Good morning. Let's all stand and sing songs to our God and country. Amen.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet who stern impassion stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beats above the wilderness. America, America, God mended every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every grain divine. Oh, beautiful for a patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Amen. Amen. Boy, you guys sound great. All right, Rocky, no dancing on this one, okay? Where you at?
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed his faithful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that will never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. God is marching on. Glory. glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty. He is honor to the brave. So the world shall see his footstool and the soul of wrong is slave. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on.
Amen. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and temple hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees sweet freedom's song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that break partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare arms bursting in air, gate proof through the night, that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the
Oh, thank you, David. You guys know David works 60 or 70 hours a week, sometimes 7 days a week, most often 6 days a week, and so we appreciate him. He works hard at what he does. Thank you. For this day, I told him, I said, we want to do patriotic songs. He goes, Pastor, those are some of the hardest songs to play and sing. But before I could say anything, he says, I'll do it, though. And those were hard, but thank you for that. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. We're going to look at John chapter 8 first, and then Romans chapter 6. And so if you're thinking, oh no, two passages of Scripture, that means the sermon is twice as long, you're right, because you see it's 98 degrees outside, and you might as well stay in where it's air-conditioned for as long as you can. No, I'm just kidding. But John chapter 8, we'll look at that first, and then we'll look at Romans at chapter 6. In John chapter 8, I'm reading today from the King James. John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. Jesus said again to those, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are far from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then he said unto them, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard him. They understood not what they spake unto him the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus of those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can I stop there just for a second? Because I want to keep that sentence in context. I think all of us want to know the truth, and we want to be made free. How do we do that? Well, you have to back up. You have to be a disciple of Jesus. How are you a disciple? If you continue in the word. Okay, you catch that? So you can jump this way. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How now do you say you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then flip over to Romans chapter 6. Paul writes, starting in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and into iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, I am in awe of you, your love for us, the great plan of salvation. When I read these two passages of Scripture, Father, I'm almost at that point that what more can I humbly say to you? It's almost as if, Lord, we don't even need to pray. We just need to let those words soak in. But Father, we pray because we love you. Father, we approach your throne under the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray because we have this wonderful fellowship and relationship with you through your Son, who has made us free. Free from all of our sins, free from all of our iniquities, free from all of our transgressions. Jesus has made us free indeed. Oh, Father, thank you for saving my soul. Father, thank you. Thank you for salvation, for the forgiveness that I can have walking each day knowing that I fail you so many times. Your forgiveness is there. And then knowing, Lord, that one of these days I'll be forever in your presence and glory, free from all of this. Thank you. Father, as I look out across the audience today, I know that their words are the same. Thank you for saving them. Father, may we just rejoice in that today. Jesus, we pray. Amen. I entitled this sermon, Six Freedoms. The world today, I believe, is desperately searching for peace and freedom. But I believe this also, there can be no possibility of world peace until the individuals which inhabit the world have found true peace. And I do not believe that individuals can find true peace outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Folks, these are crazy times, the last 3 or 4 months. And we talk about this, and I think the media has done a wonderful job of instilling the fear factor in people. But we need to be cautious. We're in a crisis. We're in a pandemic. And it seems like sometimes everybody is on edge and our peace has left us. And we hear everyone from the world stage, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do to recapture peace and recapture the moment again. But Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled over all of this. Don't be afraid. Why? Because we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Guess what? If everything turns out perfect the rest of the day and the rest of your life, one day it comes to an end. And what's going to be the most important thing is, where are you at with Jesus Christ? My wife has been doing this for the last several years. One question we just ask people: where's your relationship with Jesus right now? Everything, I believe, can be centered on that. And so let's use that as we proceed. I believe that there are six freedoms necessary for real peace for the individual and thus for our nation and even to the world. And I want to look at those six today. First of all, there's freedom from God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 and 6:23 that we just read that all people, all mankind have sinned. The Bible even says in 1 John chapter 1, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth isn't in you. All people have sinned. And we can sit here and say, well, you know, there are some that have really done bad. They've murdered someone. Those people, Jesus said what though? If you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. All people have sinned, and all of us have the wages or payment for our sins, and that is death. It's impossible to have peace without the assurance of pardon. For all people are born into the slavery of sin, and that slavery to sin is far more binding than any other thing that a person could ever impose. And so therefore, it is useless to talk about peace until we have emancipation from our slavery to sin. All of us are born and have been born under this colossal debt. Michael Emily was just born a few weeks ago. And can you imagine the staggering debt that that baby is born into economically in our country? Babies in America are born into this national debt. Today it stands at around $25 trillion. And each of those babies must share that debt into the future. So is every descendant of Adam. We are born into this debt of a sinful nature, and it reveals itself through our personal sins. All people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only hope of freedom for you and for me, the only hope of us being emancipated from the chains of that debt, is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the one who redeemed us from that bondage of sin. Amen? We ought to all stand up and just say, glory! I'm happy about that. Aren't you happy for our founding fathers who had this thought process? Hey, let's get in this ship and let's travel across the ocean 3 or 4 months. Where are we going? I don't know, but there's a land over there. Aren't you happy that they did that? Aren't you happy that some of those people said, hey, we're fighting this revolutionary war and it don't look good? And some of those founding fathers says, we got God on our side, let's keep going. And then the Civil War took place, and other wars, and we've gone through other crises, and people have stood up and risen. Aren't you glad that some of this has happened? I'm so glad that Jesus Christ redeemed me from the bondage of sin. Man, we ought to be excited. That's the basis of our salvation. That's the basis of our happiness. The Bible says our joy is full in knowing our salvation with Jesus Christ. But that freedom which he provides, that payment and pardon which he so freely gives, must be received by each individual. You see, we can talk about all we want, and people can read about it, but each person has to receive it. You are the one who must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No one can do it for you. No one can take your place. No one else can pay the price. All people must come to this point in our life when we accept for ourselves the freedom of sin through Jesus Christ. That greatest verse of all the Bible, John 3:16, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life, freedom, everlasting life with Jesus Christ in all of heaven. Secondly, we need freedom from fear. If we're going to have peace, we need freedom from fear. To experience real freedom, there must be this assurance of safety and protection. You know, the United States, we build gigantic armaments to protect the American people and our country. We have the most powerful military force in the world. The government spends billions of dollars each year of your taxes to provide the very best technology and weapons for our military. All of that gives us a certain sense of security and safety from our enemies. Yet today we still live under a sense of uneasiness and fear. We fear the hidden disease of COVID-19. We fear the hidden evil thoughts of what's in man's heart. Thoughts of racism and bigotry and division and hate. All of these types of things causes the world to live in fear. And yet the Romans 13:4 says, for government is God's servant to you for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. Government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Folks, we have all done evil in the sight of God, amen? I can't say that enough. We have all sinned. We have all forgotten God and his ways and times in our lives. We've all strayed. Most of the time, we haven't meant that to happen. Paul even said, why do I do the things I know I shouldn't, and I don't do the things I know? We do that every day. And sometimes we just find ourselves, why am I drifting from God? I don't mean for that to happen. But God says, hey, maybe it's just time we recognize. It's time for God's people to fear God in the right context. Give him love and reverence and glory and honor. We don't hear enough about that. Fear God. All throughout the Bible, those simple words are there, all the way from Genesis 1 to the very last verse. Fear God. I heard a sermon back last fall on that very issue, and I have been on this journey for the last 6 or 8 months looking at every verse that the word fear is in the Bible. There are literally hundreds. And it all comes back. These great men and women of the Bible have one thing in common, and here's what it is. They feared God. Well, Pastor, I thought we're supposed to love God. We are, in that sense of awe and reverence, knowing that God controls my next breath and my next heartbeat. And I said this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again because I keep hearing it and it's burning in my heart. We as God's people cannot claim to say we fear and love God when we're using his very name in vain. Don't tell me you love God. Don't tell me you fear God when that word is used derogatorily in your everyday wording. Well, God, I don't know. Pastor, I don't even know I'm saying it. Then find out and know you're saying it. And fear God. Today, I believe that there's no fear of God in the hearts of God's people. I ain't talking about the sinners. If you're not saved here today, don't listen to this. God's people need to get back to fearing God. If we don't have a fear of God in our hearts, I don't believe there's hope for any of us. Only Jesus can say, fear not and do not fear. And he says it not to the world, but to his own people. Here's what he said in Luke 12:32. Don't be afraid, little flock. He's talking to his believers. Don't be afraid, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. He said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in the world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Don't fear what the world has to offer. Fear me, love me, reverence me. Be in awe of what I can do. The countries that make up the United Nations are filled with suspicions and criticisms of each other. They are filled with fear over what is happening in the world today. They are filled with fear over what might happen next week, next month, next year. The shadow of war hangs over the world. The shadow of civil unrest hangs over our nation. The shadow of the demise of our political system and democracy hangs over our people. The shadow of the medical pandemic has gripped our nation and the world, and we're sitting on this powder keg ready to explode at any moment. I was talking to somebody the other day. I believe they're saved. Not in church, not really where they should be. But they asked me that question. The world looks kind of like we're ready to blow up, doesn't it? And I says, yeah, you know, the Bible talks about that. People are seeing it everywhere. This unrest. My wife and I talk about this privately all the time. There seems to be this cultural shift. Can't put my hand on it yet, and it's not labeled anything, but this cultural shift where everybody is agitated. And everybody, well, you got to be careful about how you say that. Be careful of that. Fear has gripped us. But here's what the prophet Isaiah said. He wrote in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and what? Prince of Peace." We don't have to be fearful when we got Jesus in our heart, the Prince of Peace. Amen? And then thirdly, there's freedom from want. There must be also this assurance of provision. All mankind is searching for ideal conditions in a world that is anything but ideal. I think we all would like to have a nice life. There's nothing wrong with that. We would all like to let everything kind of go smooth. I was telling you about a wonderful God moment we had a couple of weeks ago, 10 days ago. I can't explain the whole thing to you, but it was way beyond what we prayed for. Just a wonderful God moment. And within a couple days, it was like something kind of like went haywire. You ever had that? Because Satan got in. And so we had to pray some more and get our faith tested a little bit. And so here we are. And the other day was another God moment in that same situation. Just God working that whole thing out. We want ideal conditions. However, many people have now thought the world owes them a living. If that's true, who's going to pay off the indebtedness? Everything that we receive free really is not free. Somebody had to work for it, and somebody had to pay for it. But I'm convinced that a peace built upon promises of keeping people free from want is precarious. Amen. We can try, but populations are increasing at astounding rates. There are more hungry people in the world today than ever before. There are more diseased people today than ever before. I know of only one ruler who can supply our needs, and here's what it is. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Can I share a God moment with you? Because it's your God moment. When the COVID-19 happened, first of mid-March, and the governor said we're non-essential and we had to close. You know, me and Ed and some others, we got together. Michelle's here, Karen's here, Austin's here, your finance team. Okay, what are we going to do? Because when we're closed, we don't take up an offering. And you still have these bills. About the only thing we can do is just remind people, stay faithful to God. We still have some bills to pay, but we're going to get through this. And so we start worrying about that, but here's the God moment. My God shall supply all your needs. And so we pray together, God, just supply our needs. And my prayer for 4 months now has been, God, just supply our needs. Just get us through this, supply our needs. And Ed, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think in these last few months, and you're going to get a letter on this soon, I think in these last three or four months, we're actually positive, cash flowing about $2,000. How did that happen? God is supplying our needs. Not only that, but he's working above that. And he's also giving your finance team and your treasurer wisdom and guidance to make some tough decisions and maybe eliminate that and let's watch this and make sure that we're not overspending and being crazy. Let's work within our means. And God is honoring that effort and blessing that work. Amen? And that's your God moment. Because see, one of my prayers has always been, God, every dollar that comes in that plate, multiply it like you did the fish and the loaves. A couple of fish, a couple of loaves, and somehow Jesus fed 5,000 or more. How'd that happen? I don't know, but it did. And so if that happened in the Bible and it's true, right, then I can pray that prayer. God, you know, every dollar, we just multiply it and somehow make it work. And he does. Praise God. The Bible says in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look, there's a correlation there. You want to live in this life of idealness and having God supply your needs, then you got to make sure that the Lord is your shepherd. And not only just in saying that, but living that life that he's my shepherd. And here's what it means for us sheep. I'm going to follow that shepherd, not even knowing where the shepherd's going. I'm going to do whatever that shepherd says. I'm going to be obedient to that shepherd. Why? Because I shall never be in want. I know a little bit about raising cattle and a little bit about sheep. And they have to eat grass. And sometimes, of course, where we have some farms and the guy doing, sometimes you have to move the cows from this area to that area. And sometimes the cows don't want to do that. But why are we doing that? Because the grass is already gone over here, and there's a lot of grass over there. And once those cows figure this out, they're ready just to go over there and not be in want. And I believe God's people need to start thinking about, man, God, you're my shepherd. Not only acknowledging it, but saying, you know what? I'm just going to follow you wherever you take me because I'll never be in want following you. Amen? What's he say in Deuteronomy? If you'll just keep my laws and my statutes, my commandments, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. I love simple decisions. You don't even have to think about that one. Great, I'll take the first one then. Okay, keep my laws. The Lord is my shepherd. Make that your prayer this week. God, you're my shepherd. Jesus, you're my shepherd. I'm just going to follow you. And then I want you to notice that that promise is made to the people of God. And God can give us perfect contentment. What a privilege we have as Christians, just like a child has to a father, to call upon him the inexhaustible supply that God has to meet needs. Yesterday, in promptitude, and I told my wife, let's invite some kids over and grandkids over. And of course, you know, you don't do that to a woman on the spur of the moment. You know, you just don't. But she was so loving and said, that's a good idea. And we got some hamburgers, we got hot dogs, whatever, and whatever, and whatever. And so one of the granddaughters, she wanted, we have this little pool, you know, and she's 5. And is Papa going to set the pool up? And so my first reaction was, if you guys had told me on Friday, I would have had it up and ready. But what do, Greg? We say, you know what? It'll be up when you get here. And as tired as I was, as hot as it was, you know, you hurry up and you get that thing made. And I was trying to cook the hamburgers at the same time. And my wife runs out. And who's watching the hamburgers? You're blowing up the pool. I'm doing both. Now, why did I do that? Because we do that as dads and moms and grandparents. We just do that. Think about God for a minute. You know, sometimes God just wants us just to come to him with our petitions. He wants us to do that. You ever sat around? I think I've mentioned this before. You ever sit around at home and, man, my kids haven't called me for a week. And sometimes that might be a blessing. Or sometimes you're like, yeah, you know, my grandson, he's 15. I have this brick on the front sidewalk. And this doesn't mean anything to anybody, but he always flips it over when he comes by, and so we know he's there. And when he was littler, he used to do it, and I would make a big thing, don't mess with my brick. But now he doesn't, so we came home, and hey, the brick's over. He was there. I texted him, I said, you know you were at the house, the brick was over, and he didn't answer me. And, you know, you get agitated. And, man, why won't he answer? I want him. I want them to think, hey, they can come to grandma's house anytime they want. Isn't that how God is? We're our own worst enemies sometimes. Here's what we do as Christians. Well, I got this issue, but God, I know you got other things to worry about. You know, the coronavirus and World War III. And that's not how God is. God wants us to bring our petitions to him. And we can have this freedom from want because we know God will supply all those needs. Let me move on, okay? Fourthly, we need freedom from death. That fourth freedom we must have in order to live in peace. Freedom from death. And unless we have this freedom, everything else is moot. Death cancels out every blessing. Nothing matters if death ends it all. You guys have been in the same place I have been, maybe not preaching funerals of unbelievers. It's rough. When, as far as you know, that person you're trying to officiate a funeral for has never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know their heart, but all indications are probably wasn't saved. No hope. No matter what they have done here on earth, it's meaningless. No hope. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his own soul? We control our soul. This is the one thing that we can control. It's eternity for. And yet sometimes we're too busy doing all these other things. Well, this guy had 4 houses and 8 cars, and he was a wonderful man. He helped his neighbor anytime he had a chance, and blah, 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 blah. And you read all those things in those obituaries, and very rarely in those same obituaries do you ever read, he knew and loved Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Gained the whole world. Didn't take time for his own soul. Everyone has a death sentence hanging over us. Folks, we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. How can governments expect to keep world at peace when the peoples of the world are marching to doom and death? You know, one of the basic desires of the soul is to live forever. Self-preservation, if you will, is the first law of nature. People may grow tired of aches and pains and old age, but oftentimes they don't grow tired of life itself. But God has arranged to satisfy the yearning of our soul to live forever. Look how God did this. We have this desire to live forever through our soul, and God has arranged a way to make that happen. A desire to be free from pain and sickness and trouble. Humans are little creatures, but we have built capacities. We are finite beings, but we have infinite desires. We deserve nothing, yet we demand all of it. God made us with this huge capacity and desire to live forever. And in order that he might come in and completely satisfy that desire, we have that situation when we ask Jesus into our heart and he gives us eternal life. Oh, I don't know about you, but I get excited. I want to live forever. I enjoy living life. God made that human heart that we have, that joy that we want to live so big. But yet he's the only one that can fill it. He made that demand so much, yet he can supply that demand. No government can do that. The government has nothing to do to satisfy this soul, this yearning in our soul to live forever. It cannot bring peace to the soul. The government can't do it. Then who can? Jesus Christ, that's who can. He's the one who holds the key to death. And with his own death and resurrection, he took the sting out of death. And God offers eternal life to every person who just simply put their trust and faith in him. Amen. The sting of death is gone. Everybody says, well, don't you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus? Yeah. I'm not in a hurry to get there yet. Here's what the writer of Romans chapter 5, Paul says to us in verse 12. He says, as one man, or by one man, sin entered into the world, and also death by that sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that is to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What's he saying there? Here's what he's saying. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which they receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered death. Therefore, as by that one offense of the one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Freedom from death. And fifthly, the freedom from isolation. If we're going to have true peace, we need freedom from isolation. Someone once said, the human soul is a lonely thing. It must have the assurance of companionship. For left entirely to itself, it cannot enjoy anything. That's why God said in the beginning, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And the creation of Eve was the beginning of human companionship. It's the same way with God's people. God's people are a body. We're not intended to function separately. We're not intended to be unconcerned for one another. And it's a troubling thing now that we're in this thing called this pandemic. And we have to take away certain things that are just common and natural in our spiritual walk. Hugging and shaking hands and fellowshipping. Society is saying, we can't do those things right now. The only true body we have in the world, though, is the church. And the world may talk about brotherhood or peace or bonding, but in reality, the philosophy of the world right now is every man for himself. God's children, though, are guaranteed the richest and truest friendship, both here and hereafter, when Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. We can still love each other. We can still socialize with one another. They have this wonderful thing called texting and Facebooking and telephones. And even though we can't maybe socialize and be together and we have to have this 6 feet distance, we can still do those things because we have freedom from isolation through Jesus. Jesus binds us together. Amen? And only in a true friendship and a true love through Jesus Christ and with brothers and sisters we'll find a genuine basis for our peace. Only God can break down the national and racial barriers that divide people today. Only God can supply the love that we have and must have for all human beings. Look, I'm upset too at this crisis that we're in with humanity. As I prayed earlier, can't we just all get along? Well, what race are you, Pastor? I'm the human race. Just like everyone else that are humans walking upon this world. Amen? That's our job as Christians, to have love for our fellow human beings. And I dare say we will never build a peaceful brotherhood of people on earth until we have peaceful brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen? We got to all get along, especially if we're brothers and sisters. How is that going to hold us together? What will be the binding cohesiveness? It will be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He alone can bind the human heart and genuine love. Amen? And until this genuine love and trust and friendship are evident among peoples of all races and nationalities, I don't think we're going to have world peace or world freedoms. And it's not just a black and a white issue. It's Asian. It's the American Indian. It's the African. It's the European. It's the Central American, the South American. We're all just God's people. God has blessed me, and my wife has been on some of those. We've been, Michelle, you've been there. We've been around the world on mission trips. And there's one common denominator. We're just all people. All people. We need to be bound together by the love of Jesus. Lastly, and sixthly, we need freedom from eviction. The human heart craves a permanent home. And to any thoughtful person, the prospect of being evicted from the earth at the close of this life can be terrifying. One of our own brothers here in the church is dealing with cancer that has no hope other than God. He's not that old, and I can't even place myself in his shoes trying to minister to him. Thinking about this thought of sooner or later, he's going to be taken from us, evicted from this old place. To those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, that kind of a death can be overwhelming. Nothing more dreary than homelessness. And as you're facing death, if you don't know Jesus, it's a sense of facing a homelessness. And as that unbeliever faces eviction, perhaps, they're going to go to a place that Jesus warned about, a place that's called hell, a place of darkness and despair, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment and a burning fire, a place of helplessness and hopelessness, a place without love and affection, a place forever separated from God and His love. One moment in a place like that, I believe it would be enough to convince any person you don't want to spend your eternity there. But thanks be to God, amen? Thanks be to God that believers have the assurance that they're going to a home where all is happiness, joy, and peace, and freedom. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled on this matter. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abodes or places of dwelling. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place just for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, you will be with me." Whoo! Man. Pastor, those are good words. Thanks for telling us. No, I didn't say it. Jesus did. We have freedom from the time that comes our time to leave this old world. I have freedom. I have peace. This blessed hope fortifies us to bear our hardships on earth. See, Jesus never promised it was going to be easy. He said, by the way, before you get to that stage, the world's going to hate you. They're going to be mad at you. They're going to persecute you for my name's sake, Christian. But endure. You're going to have freedom. And at that time, you're not going to be interested in our wants or our fights or our rights. We're not going to be worrying about what we had to suffer and suffering and loss and suffering while we're here on earth. All of our earthly possessions won't even concern us anymore. The pursuit of things and happiness won't consume us. Our quality or whatever we try to make it here on earth won't matter. But one thing the Bible does teach, our quality in heaven is far better. Oh God, may that be our prayer today, that all of us are assured and we know when we're ready to leave this place, we have that assurance of freedom that we're going to be with you. Bible says will be streets of gold, mansions for our habitation. All the saints of God kneeling around the throne of Jesus, singing praises to his name. What are we going to be doing there, preacher? Glorifying and worshiping Jesus Christ. No need for the sun or moon or the stars, because Jesus is the light. Miss Rocky, there'll be no pain there. No tears, Miss Yvonne. Greg, no more burdens. Terry, no more sickness. No more death, church. Just this wonderful bliss in the presence of the Almighty God. Oh, man. All of our possessions here will pass away, but the rewards that we earn in heaven will last forever. It's honorable and right and praiseworthy that the leaders of our nation and our world should seek and promote world peace and freedom. But they must recognize their limitations, for true peace, true freedom will only come with Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. He's the one. He's the only one who offers genuine and lasting freedom. And the Bible teaches that the world will never come to this place of tranquility. There'll never be permanent peace and freedom until Jesus, that Prince of Peace, comes back to the earth. And folks, I'm going to tell you again, he's coming again. And it's going to be very soon. Pastor, they've been saying that for years. Yes, they have. But you know what? It's sooner than it was yesterday. Jesus is coming again. He'll come in splendor and glory. He's coming to unite with his beautiful bride, the church. And when he comes, the Bible says he's going to come and rule and reign in peace and freedom forevermore. Yesterday and this weekend, we celebrated the 4th of July, an important day in the life of our country, our 244th birthday as a nation. The 4th of July should remind us of our freedom and all the many freedoms that go with it. It should remind us of those who fought for those freedoms and died for those freedoms so that we can enjoy them today. It seems though we're all struggling today with freedom. How much do we really have? How much do we stand to lose? The lady in the harbor of New York City, known as the Statue of Liberty, has this inscription on it. All your huddled masses yearning for freedom, come to this land of America. All are invited. All may come to live and experience the freedom found in the United States of America. But oh, I'm looking forward to that glorious day when Jesus Christ will be crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For the man on that cross of 2,000 years ago, known as Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, says, "Come to me, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." All are invited, and all may come to Jesus to live and experience true freedom. And I look forward to having that lasting freedom for all eternity in the presence of God. Freedom from worry. Freedom from sickness. Freedom from stress. Freedom from trouble. Freedom from sin. I look forward to living in real freedom, living in the kingdom of God. And I have that peace and assurance today through Jesus Christ. See, I repented of my sins. And through the love of God, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I'm part of the kingdom of God, which gives me meaning, it gives me purpose, and it gives me freedom in living. And here's the best part. If you don't remember anything else, walk out of here knowing this. You can have that same freedom by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Father, we just want to make sure we say that. Father, I know these people, this church, and they love you. And Father, collectively as Grace Baptist Church, we send up a huge, we love you. Father, we love you because you first loved us by sending your Son Jesus Christ to the cross, paying the price of our sins so that we can have freedom. Freedom from our sins. Freedom from the wages of sin. Freedom in living our life here on earth, knowing you'll supply our needs and you'll be with us. Father, freedom from knowing that it's when it's our time to pass away, we know exactly that we're going into your presence. And freedom, Father, to know that forever we get to live in your presence for all eternity. Father, again, let me pray for our country. Oh, Father, keep us free. Father, don't let us fall like other nations have. Father, may your people, may the people of Grace Baptist Church keep our eyes focused on your word. Father, may we be true to it. May we study it. May we seek you through it. Father, may we live our lives in the freedom that you've so richly given us. Father, keep us safe and secure. Keep us free. Father, be with our leaders, whether they're Republican or Democrat or independent. Father, I pray for their salvation first. I pray, Lord, they would live by your word second. Father, I pray thirdly that they would lead us and guide us on the basis of your word. Oh, Father, hear our prayer today. Hear our prayer.